We've been working our way through the book of Proverbs, and it's been a joy personally for me to study. It's been a great blessing and challenge. We're not yet to that area that most of us think of when we think of Proverbs. When we think of Proverbs, we tend to think a little bit of, I guess, what you would call spiritual sound bites, those little brief, pithy statements that guide us through life. And we're slowly working our way to that, beginning in chapter 10 of Proverbs. But before we get there to chapter 10, we have a number of messages, of sermons, frequently to take the place of a wise father exhorting his young son. You shouldn't think of this son as somebody maybe in preschool or the elementary school years, maybe not even junior high so much, but maybe a high school student, definitely a college-age young man, or what we would think of a man in his early 20s just starting life. And what we find here is, as we've mentioned last time, not really what some people would call moralism, but biblical morality. When we spent a little bit of time last time, just to review, I know our audience changes somewhat from week to week, but biblical moralism, the idea that the Bible is simply a book of basic life principles, and if you submit to these life principles, then you will have a successful life. And that's not what we preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And Proverbs is not to be understood apart from the work of Jesus Christ. It's not a book that you just jump into and grab little bits of wisdom, kind of like reading a little piece of tag from the inside of a fortune cookie. The thought for the day, if you will. It is a book that has as its theme the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And hopefully we'll be able to bring that up in a little bit. That the theme of Proverbs, the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we think Proverbs, we want to think the fear of the Lord, because that's really what it's all about when we talk about Proverbs and we talk about wisdom. Okay? We're here in our third message, actually our fourth message, if you want to be exact, on the topic of sexual sin. And you might be thinking, you know, Greg, why would you be bringing yet another topic on this issue of sexual sin? Well, I guess there's a couple of different ways for me to answer that. First of all, remember, I'm really not writing the material, right? I'm just preaching through Proverbs. And one of the things I like about going through a book is I'm not responsible for the content. So whenever a pastor preaches on something, in the back of your mind is always, I wonder what's going on in his brain. I wonder why he would maybe be picking that topic. Because obviously, if a person like me or any other pastor comes to the pulpit and preaches a message, then there's a reason that that's a burden that he has, that he was studying that portion of Scripture. And so what I'm doing is I'm simply taking Proverbs one chapter at a time, and that way I'm just safe. I'm just staying very close to the Scriptures. It is interesting to me as we work through these initial chapters that what we find is we find this topic coming up again and again, which means obviously it must be something that's close to the heart of God, as He understands what our young people are struggling with. And no doubt sexual temptation is a major issue for people of all ages, but I think most of us understand it's an incredibly challenging issue, especially for our young people. You say, how do you deal with sexual temptation? It all begins with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. You say, what do you mean by the fear of the Lord? Well, you've seen this week after week, and I hope it's something that's maybe even becoming just repetitive. And that's good, because repetition is a good aid in teaching. But we're defining the fear of the Lord as a reverence for God based on a relationship with God, expressed in submission to God. So when we think of the fear of the Lord, we're not thinking about God's going to zap me and I'm so afraid of Him. And obviously God can zap us anytime He wants because He's God. But we're talking about a reverence for God that's based on a relationship. Thank you, brother. based on a relationship with God, expressed in submission to God. So the whole book of Proverbs is for believers. People who have a reverence for God because we know God. Because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about some free-spirited, I just want to worship God any way I want. We're talking about worshiping in a way that shows submission to His Lordship in every area of life. Which takes us now to Proverbs chapter 7 and this issue of resisting sexual temptation. I'm going to start reading in chapter 7. I think we'll just go ahead and read through the whole chapter and then come back and settle down in the text a little bit together. We're here in Proverbs chapter 7. We read, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with their words. For at the windows of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, and passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he'll come home.' With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his heart, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word this evening. We pray that you would be glorified as your Spirit would speak to your people, and that you would accomplish your perfect work in all of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I had a brief meeting with a young woman. I would guess maybe in her upper 20s this weekend. I didn't have a long chance to speak with her. I was in an airport setting, and we sat down, and I thought, well, this might be a witnessing opportunity, and I began a conversation, and gate changes came, and quickly we left. But she was a pregnant young lady, and I just struck up a conversation. I said, "You're going to Little Rock, I guess?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "What takes you to Little Rock? You going home or leaving home?" Just a normal way I like to try to start a conversation. And She said, I'm going home. She had it for the first time in a year. And I said, well, that's interesting. Where have you been? And she said, well, I've been living in Portland for the last year. And I said, wow. I said, what were you doing in Little Rock, first of all? She said, well, that's my home. I grew up there. I said, well, what do your parents do? She said, well, actually, we live on the outskirts in a very rural area of Little Rock. My dad's a mechanic. He keeps chickens. We just live in the middle of no place, really. I said, so, again, what are you doing in Portland? She said, I met the man of my dreams on the Internet. And I've been there ever since. And I just kind of looked at her face to see if she was were going to smile as if she were teasing me. And she didn't. And I said, you met the man of your dreams. I said, what do you mean? She said, I met the man I was always looking for. And I said, so how did that take you to Portland? And she said, well, that's where he lives. I said, do you like it there? She said, it rains all the time. She said, it's kind of rainy, but I really didn't have a choice. I said, well, what do you mean you didn't have a choice? She said, well, he couldn't move here to Little Rock because he's still married. So I needed to stay with him. I said, all right. I said, and have you found him to be the man of your dreams? And she said, well, he better be because I'm 7 months pregnant with his baby. And I said, wow. What do your mom and dad think of this? And she dropped her head. And she said, they're not very happy, to say the least. And I was praying, Lord, give me a chance to witness. And again, things happened, gates changed, and I didn't see her anymore. But I thought to myself, in light of the context of the passage that we're looking at tonight, another young person, another child, that has rejected the wise counsel of a parent. Another young adult who has chosen the way of foolishness. What do we see here in Proverbs? Look at chapter 7, please. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's a dad who is pleading with the son. Please, my son, would you listen? Which takes us to our first point. And this is for our young people. And when I'm speaking of young people, we're not limiting this to junior high and high school. We're addressing those of you in college. We're addressing those of you even in your 20s, but you're still living with your parents. And even those of you that aren't living with your parents, some of you, you're still under your parents' umbrella of authority, if I could put it that way. Mom and dad are still paying your health insurance. They're still letting you live with them. You're still driving their car. You're not living as an adult yet. That's the kind of person that's being included here. And you say, what's the point? Well, number one, the first item that we see tonight in resisting sexual temptation is this. Don't be a fool. Wise parents want to help you. And when we're young, it's so hard. It was hard for me and those of you my age and older. You understand as well. You can remember it's hard for all of us. To be in high school, to be in college, if you went to college, if not, that's fine. To be in your 20s and to submit yourself to parental authority. It's hard. And yet the repeated message of Proverbs is it's in your own best interest. And more than that, it has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Young people, I know you may not believe this. Parents don't sit around and say, how can we make our teens miserable? I was miserable when I was a teen, and my kids are having too much fun, and it's just not fair. Honey, let's find out something they want to do, and let's make it against the rules. But we don't do that. Our heart is that our young people would grow up to love Jesus Christ. And so what do? We give parental instruction. And so first of all, the author here, we look at the importance of parental instruction. My son, keep my words. What does that imply? Mom and dad are teaching the children. Treasure my commandments. What does it imply? Mom and dad are giving commandments to the children. And remember, this is a young adult. Moms and dads with young adult children. Yes, you're allowed to give commands to your adult children under your authority. I was talking with a couple just this weekend in Little Rock. I did have the chance to eventually make it there, even though I got there late and wasn't able to preach as much as I had hoped to. But a family came up to me, "Brother Greg, we'd like to send our child to BJ where you teach." And I say, "Well, that's great. I look forward to seeing him one day." And they said, "Well, that's kind of a problem because he doesn't really want to go, so we're not sure what to do." And I gave the same advice. Well, what one thing you could do is just give him a command. This is where you're going to school. You have full parental authority under the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. And if you're convinced it's in the best interest of your children, then do it. You're allowed. The Bible assumes that parents teach their children. Look at verse 2. Keep my commands and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. What's the assumption? That wise parents instruct their children. And I know we've said this again before, but it's here again, so let's say it. Moms and dads, God gives children to parents, not to churches. God does not give children to Trinity Bible Church. God gives children to you, not to schools, be they public schools or Christian schools. God does not give children to the state, God forbid. God gives children to parents, and it's your responsibility, mom and dad, to teach your children about living a wise life, especially in light of sexual temptation. Yes, it's your authority, your obligation. This is the teaching of Scripture. I was so encouraged, and I don't want to be overly specific, but a certain individual from our church, a parent roughly in my age category, came up to me recently and said, "Hey, Brother Greg, I wasn't sure about talking to my child about the kind of things we've been talking about in Proverbs, but I see in Proverbs it's what God expects of me. So I sat down with my child recently. I thought maybe it's a little bit early, I don't know, but I thought it's what God wants and I'm going to do it. We had a great conversation and I just wanted to thank you for teaching me Proverbs." You know, it's interesting, he added a little bit more. I'll be general. He said, "I guess I was surprised to find he already knew much of what I was about to tell him. I guess he knew more than he let on." Yet I was so encouraged that here's a parent taking seriously what God has said. We are to be teaching our children about sexuality. And what do wise children do? Well, let's go back to verse 1 again. My son, keep my words. Here's a child keeping what dad is teaching them and treasure my commandments, counting it something special. Keep my commandments and live my teaching. Look at verse 2, as the apple of your eye. Now you might be thinking, what in the world is the apple of your eye? I can tell you what it literally means. I don't know if that'll help any. Literally in the Hebrew text it says, keep my teaching as the little man of your eye. Did that help? The little man of your eye. Now you, again, what in the world does that mean, the little man of your eye? If I were very close to you, if we were very close looking one another in the eye, I would see a reflection of me in your pupil. It's a reference to the pupil of the eye. Doesn't it bother you when something hits you in the eye? Some of you like me, you wear contact lenses. Maybe you're out on a day filled with pollen and dust and the wind's blowing, and you kind of just cover your eyes because you hate to have grit in your eyes. Does it bother you when you go to the doctor and he starts poking around in your eye? And you're like, stay away. It's my eye. And it just hurts. And you're so sensitive about your eye. You know what God says, young people? You should be guarding your mom and dad's teachings as something you treasure, just like you treasure the pupil of your eyes. You're so careful that you don't get hurt. Young person, be careful. Say, this is what my mom taught me. This is what my dad taught me so that I can grow up and live for Christ. I'm not falling to sexual sin. I'm going to guard this. The Bible goes on and says in verse 3, bind them on your fingers. You say, what's that all about? Think a lot about them. You know, our fingers are always out in front of us. We watch our hands all day long. Don't listen to mom and dad and just stick it in the back of your brain somewhere. Think about it. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The heart would be the idea of a mind. You're thinking about what your parents have taught you. In fact, it says, say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. You want so desperately to live for Christ and not fall into sin that you go over and over again what you treasure, that which your parents have taught you. Young person, would you obey your parents as part of your worship of Jesus Christ? And some of you are thinking, Pastor Greg, you don't understand what my parents are like. Well, they're probably like me. Okay, well, you're not supposed to laugh at that now. Come on. Okay, all right. Okay, thank you, Mr. Hedger. I appreciate that. That means we are sinful and we're fallible. We're not always consistent. We fail. We're sinful just like you. And yes, I know that for some of you, you are even smarter than we are. I know that. My girls say to me, Dad, I'm stuck on my homework. And what do? I say, what topic is it? And they say, math. And I say, oh, I love math. And they hand me their book, and I open it, and they say, well, Dad? And I say, I remember that. And they say, what's it mean? And I say, I don't remember that. All right? You know, something about some guy named Pythagoras or something? I don't know. Yeah, I said something about a theorem. Not exactly sure what it meant. Okay? I used to like it. I don't use it, so it's gone. And they say, Dad, I thought you had a PhD. And I say, I did, but that is irrelevant right now, okay? My girls know stuff about math that I don't know. Some of you in your high teens and your 20s, you're smarter than your parents. I know that. But that does not mean you're wiser than your parents. And it doesn't mean that the Scripture does not apply to you. So especially for our older young people, you guys must make a choice. And it's a choice. Are you going to say, Christ, I love you and I desperately want to be wise? So my dad is telling me not to date that girl. And even though I think my dad's wrong, and even though I think my dad is biased, and even though I think my dad just doesn't understand, I have a Bible. And my Bible tells me that I am to listen and treasure the commands of my dad. And so, God, I will do it. I will not date that girl because that's what my dad has told me he desires. And especially when you're in your 20s and you start getting even in your upper 20s, that's hard to do. And the longer I'm around, the more I realize there are a whole lot of Christians who aren't doing it. And they're making the choice to be fools. Because they're coming to the conclusion that I'm smarter than my parents, I know more than my parents, I am more wise than my parents, and they are saying, Lord, I am rejecting the clear teaching of Scripture. But praise God for those of you who love Christ. And even though, young man, you're stronger than your dad, and even though, young lady, you may be smarter than your mom, and we fully acknowledge that,
When mom and dad say to you, honey, do not date that young man, do not date that young girl, do not take that job, even though it goes against everything inside of you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I will submit my life to the clear teaching of God's Word because it's what Scripture clearly teaches. That is what will be a blessing to you and will help you to practice moral purity, because that's the purpose of parental instruction in this context. Look at verse 5. What will the teaching of a godly mom and dad do, verse 5? It will keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. So many of our young people fall into sexual sin. So many of our young people, good young people, growing up in churches just like ours, growing up in families just like your family and my family, and what do? They get a little older, and they don't realize what the world is like, and they don't submit to their parents, and they become fools, and they reject the counsel of wise Christian moms and dads. Young person, don't be a fool. Your wise parents want to help you. And if you want to show Christ that you love Him, you will submit to the teachings of mom and dad. And our young people tend to say, but you know, mom and dad, they're just kind of out of touch and they overreact. No. No, that may not be true at all. It may be that you really don't understand what living in this world is like. Which takes us to our second point this evening. Number one, don't be a fool. Your wise parents want to help you. Number two, don't be naive. The wicked want to use you. Our world is filled with wicked people who count it a delight to find naive Christian young men and women and sin with them. They consider it sport. And unfortunately, some of our young people are so naive, they get used just like a piece of meat, like a piece of trash, and then they're tossed aside. And the effects of their sin continue throughout life. Young person, don't be naive. You say, what do you mean? First of all, learn from the observations of the wise. Look at verse 6, please. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice. Here is the wise dad in his house. Now, we're going to read about the immoral woman. She doesn't hang out at home. She's out in the street. This guy is in his house, and he's looking out the window through the lattice. King James has casement. You say, what's going on? House, 2 stories tall. First story, probably no windows because robbers come in and they take your stuff. On the second story of your house, you would have a window. But remember, there's no glass back here. So you would have a lattice. Maybe some of you have a lattice around your deck or whatever. A breeze could come through, and yet the sun wouldn't hit you too hard during the day. And as the sun starts to go down, you're up on the second floor, and here's a wise dad checking out what's going on in town. People can't really see him because of the lattice. And what is this dad looking at? Well, it says in verse 7, I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths. Here is a wise, discerning dad. He's thoughtful. He doesn't just jump to conclusions real quickly. He doesn't live life by his emotions, as young people are prone to do. He's a discerning dad. So he's hanging out upstairs, looking out the window, watching life go by. And he's reflecting on the moral ruin of people. And he's burdened. You say, why? What is he seeing? He's seeing the foolishness of the naive.
Which takes us to the second point. Young person, we must not only learn from the observations of the wise, secondly, we must avoid the foolishness of the naive. Because what does the wise dad see, verse 7? It says, I saw among the naive. Now, naive is not really a really, really bad word. It's not a good word. It's a man who is simple. It occurs 14 times in Proverbs. It's a person who's gullible. A person who's easily misled, a person who is weak-willed, who is open to influence, a person who has not yet made a commitment. Typical child. It's someone who is still very open to wrong teaching and wrong ideas. He's a simple man. He's a naive man. And next in verse 7, it refers to him not only as being naive, but as being a youth, a term that's often used of teens and young adults. But look at the end of verse 7. It says he's a young man lacking sense. You say, what's that all about? Literally, he's a youth lacking of heart. He doesn't have a lot of insight. He doesn't have a lot of judgment. You say, how can he? He doesn't have a lot of experience. How can you be good in making decisions without experience? If one of you ladies came up to me and said, Greg, I'm working on a little thing, I'm sewing here, a dress, and I've come to a place and I'm trying to transition from one stitch to another, what do you think? I would say, I don't know what to say. And if you said, so you lack discernment, I would say in this area, yes. Because I have nothing to fall back on. I haven't grown up in a home where I had a mother who sewed a lot. You say, what about your current home? No comment. Okay. But Nancy does great. Nancy does great. She just doesn't share with me a lot about what she sews. I'll say it that way. And I don't know a lot about stitching. How could I know? If I don't know, some of you ladies have sewed very much and you're very talented and you have discernment because you have experience. But how can you have discernment with no experience? You can't. This is the young man. He's inexperienced. He's naive. Young person, this is why you must listen to your mom and dad. Because you lack the experience to be wise. How many times have I said, as an unsaved teenager, to my parents, I'm fine. It's okay. You don't understand. And how many times have I made incredibly foolish choices? And that's what's happening to our young people. They're growing up in homes where they're naive, and that's good. Because we're sheltering our young people. I shelter my daughters from the things that I used to engage in regularly, and some of you too that got saved later in life. I don't want my daughters to live that kind of life. I shelter them. I don't allow those things even to be on television in our home. So how could I expect them to be anything but naive? You say, well, then what's the answer? You have to trust me. You have to trust the wise father who would not do what this young man does. You say, what does he do? Verse 8. Passing through the street near the corner, he takes the way to her house. He's in the wrong place. Verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. Guys, he's not only in the wrong place, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. He is setting himself up for a fall, and he doesn't even know it. Dad knows it. And Dad would say, son, that's not the kind of place you go to, and that's not the time of day you go there. Don't worry, Dad, I'm fine. I'm fine, Dad, leave me alone. And this is what he does. He's a naive young person
who doesn't understand what wickedness is like. But God gives us a picture of it here, which takes us to our third point. We must recognize the characteristics of the wicked. Recognize the characteristics of the wicked. He doesn't know, but his dad wants him to know. You say, what are wicked people like? Verse 10. And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. The King James says, subtle of heart. You say, what's this woman's problem? Sinful heart. But it's a cunning sinful heart. You say, what's cunning mean? It's the idea of guarded. It means that she's a wicked woman, but she's trying to hide it. So people like this naive guy might not realize it. That's what this woman is like. She has a wicked heart. Young people, how many times do mom and dad say, I don't like that friend. I don't think he's godly. And what do the young people say? You know, mom, you're so judgmental. Just give him a chance. And mom and dad say, you know what? I've given him a chance. I've been watching him. I think he has an ungodly heart. And what do the kids say? You're judging his heart, and that's not right. Well, let me ask you a question. How can you judge a person's heart? Can you judge my heart? No. Can I judge your heart? No. I don't know what's going on inside of you. I don't know why you came to church tonight. You don't know why I'm preaching this message tonight. How can we judge each other's hearts? We can't see the heart. But one of the things we're taught in Scripture is a tree's root will always be known by its fruit. And if you want to know what a person's like inside, you watch the outside. And you'll get a pretty good idea. You say, what do you mean? Let me use a very simple illustration. Let's say after church you go out for a cup of coffee or whatever you do, and you bump into a guy with an Atlanta Braves t-shirt and Atlanta Braves hat. Okay? You look at him. What's your first thought that comes to your mind, or one of the thoughts that comes to your mind? You think that, you know what? He's probably a what? An Atlanta Braves fan. Now, you could be wrong. Could be that he's new in town, he didn't have any clothes, everything was dirty, and his brother's an Atlanta Braves fan, and that's the only clothes that he had. So he put on the Atlanta Braves shirt. You say, how about the hat? He didn't have a chance to wash his hair, and it's messed up, and that was the only hair his brother had. It could be that occasionally what's on the outside doesn't reflect what's in the inside. That's possible. But you know what? Chances are, you take a guy with an Atlanta Braves shirt and Atlanta Braves heart, probably, most of the time, it's an Atlanta Braves fan. And the more you watch him, the more certain you could become in coming to a decision, okay, about what's really going on inside. Let's look at this woman's fruit as we try to figure out her root. What does it say in verse 10? It says she comes dressed as a harlot. What does that mean? It means her dress was seductive. You say, how? No details were given. But it's very clear in this context that you look at her and you say she's a harlot. You can go downtown into Greenville. I've done this before. Downtown has really changed quite a bit. But when we first moved into town many years ago, downtown was just kind of a different place. And there really weren't a lot of stores. There weren't really coffee shops. The hotels hadn't rebuilt. They were closed at the time. And basically on the curbs, you would have guys just sitting with wine bottles. And occasionally I would walk down there and pass out tracts. And then you would see the hookers, if I could use that term, the prostitutes. You say, how do you know they were prostitutes? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know. They are dressed in a way that is so immodest. It leaves nothing to the imagination. Just a billboard that says, if this is what you would like, it's available, come. And there would be a couple of ladies, then you look, and the pimp would be off to the corner watching them. And I've talked to a number of them. Some of them actually would take tracts and thank me. Some not so receptive.
And then he would start walking my way and I would just walk away because obviously I want to be cautious.
It's clear by the way a woman dresses what she really thinks about God. Can I stop and park here a little bit? And young people, you already know where I'm going, especially for our ladies. What kind of testimony are you giving by your dress? For especially our young ladies, but for all of our ladies, do people who don't know you see the way you're dressed and immediately think, she's dressed kind of nice, kind of modest? I wonder if perhaps she could be a Christian. Now, please, you know we're not a legalistic church. No one here would ever say if you only wear a skirt, you love God, and if you wear shorts, you're probably not saved. We are not that kind of a church, and you know that. And maybe there's still a few churches like that around, but we're not like that. You never hear Pastor Custer preaching anything even close to that. But is it possible at times our young ladies are naive? They don't know, guys, what some of us know. They don't know that you could walk into any bar and just look at the way women are dressed and pretty quickly decide which one to buy a drink if that's the kind of sexual sin you want that evening. It's not hard to tell. You just look at her clothes and it'll tip you off who's available and who's not. And you know what? How will our young ladies know this? Unless we take the time to teach them. Because if your children are being raised in a home like my children are, they're not watching television and they're not going to clubs and they're not exposed to this. We need to be teaching our children that what they think is chic or cool may be communicating something that they really don't understand and may be inviting activity that they really don't yet understand. This woman's clothing testifies to the sinfulness of her heart. What does it say here in the text? It says that she's a woman dressed as a harlot. Look at verse 11. It's not just her clothing that testifies to what's going on inside. The text goes on, and it tells us about her behavior. She is boisterous, verse 11, and rebellious. Boisterous and rebellious. You say, what does that mean? She's a loud woman. The kind of woman who talks loudly, who's outspoken, who always wants her way. The very opposite of a 1 Peter 3 woman who has a meek and quiet spirit. Testifying to what's in her heart. You say, what comes next? It says her feet do not remain at home. Where is the wise man? It's evening time. He's at home. Where is this sinful woman? She's not at home. She's not concerned with her family. She's out looking to sin. She's going out to the bars. She's going out to the clubs. That's where ungodly, immoral women go. Women who don't know Christ. And so we see tip-offs to what's going inside. We see it in her dress. We see it in her behavior. And we see it where she hangs out. All of them externals, but pointing to the reality of a sinful heart. We must learn to recognize the characteristics of the wicked. Young person, it's okay to see someone with an Atlanta Braves hat and say he's an Atlanta Braves fan. You say, but you could be wrong. Maybe so. Maybe occasionally. But may I remind you, it's okay for mom and dad to say, no, what I see of that person, I don't like. And I'd like you to not have company with him or her. And you would say, yes, mom. Yes, dad. Even as a young adult. Recognize the characteristics of the wicked. And number four, beware of the seductive tactics of the wicked. Beware of the seductive tactics. We'll see these in verse 13, going all the way through verse 21. Look at verse 13. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, with a bold, impudent face, she approaches him. You say, what is this woman like? She's bold. She knows how to get a guy. In this text, she grabs him and just kisses him, just plants a kiss right on him to try to get him aroused. In the modern office, what do ladies do? They brush up against men, not by accident, to let that man know that I'm interested in you, to try to get him thinking certain ways. They know what they're doing. This woman is bold in her approach as she tries to get this man aroused. And then notice how she then moves to flattery. Verse 14 and verse 15. I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Now, there's a lot of discussion on what verse 14 would mean. But at the very least, it means she made a sacrifice, and so she has meat. Remember, there's no refrigeration back then, so if you had meat, it was time for a feast. It's the idea of there is something very good to eat. But then it goes on into verse 15, therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. You say, what do you call that? Why don't we call it what it is? It's a lie. You think she was looking for him? You think she knows who this guy is? She doesn't know this guy. But she finds him. And he looks naive. And he's in the wrong place at the wrong time because he's not a very bright guy. And she says, you know what? I am so glad I met you. You know, out of all of the men I've ever met, you are so special. And it goes the other way as well. Right? The guy in the office or the guy in the neighborhood who says, you are such a nice woman. I just think you wow, your husband must be blessed to be married to a woman like you. And the naive person thinks, amen. And the wise person thinks, that's a wicked man. That's a wicked man who's starting to flirt with me and wanting to sin. And I'm not going there because I have a Bible and it teaches me to beware of the seductive tactics of the wicked. So first of all, there's this bold approach as she seeks to arouse him in verse 13. Number two, there's this deceitful flattery as she seeks to get him more into the grips of her sin. And then in verse 16 and 17, she sensually appeals to him. I have spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. And here she is trying to entice him. It's interesting, she refers to the couch. The average woman at this time did not have the money to afford a bed. You would not have a... This woman had money. You know what, young man? I've been looking for you. I live in that real exclusive community. Wouldn't you like to come home with me for a beautiful dinner? The bed is so nice. The linens are imported from Egypt. Verse 17, I sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. All of this incredible, sensual appeal to his imagination. And then here comes the proposition. Verse 18, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. It'll be delightful. It'll be wonderful. What do you say? And she reaches out to him to sin. And she's smart. Because she knows that in the back of the typical naive guy's brain, even he might be thinking, man, where's your husband? And what if people find out? But look at verse 19. She then disarmingly reassures him, my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. You say, what is she saying? No one will ever know. No one will ever know. He's gone. It's no one will, your parents aren't home. They'll never know. No one will know. Send instant messenger. Can't we get together? Send instant. No one will ever know. It's okay. It's safe. We can sin and get away with it. And she's successful. Because look at verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. And with her flattering lips, she seduces him. Young person, beware of the seductive tactics of the wicked. And one more point before we leave this second point. Realize that if you sin, the cost is incredible. Realize the incredible cost of sexual sin, listed in verse 22 and 3. Suddenly he follows her as a big, strong, yet incredibly stupid ox goes to its slaughter. Just like a stupid ox, an animal with incredible strength going to a slaughterhouse, just walking its own merry way, thinking everything's fine. And the next thing you know, his jugular is cut and he's dead meat, literally. Like a stupid ox is a young man who falls for this kind of temptation. He will regret it the rest of his life. But he follows his animal instincts. And he's just like a stupid ox. But it goes on. In verse 22, it says, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. And that's a little bit unclear. It could be a guy who's tied up. His fetters are binding him and he's bound in sin. And yet, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you'll see this as a footnote. If you're reading an ESV, you'll see it right in the text. It could also mean as a deer goes into a trap. It would be the idea of a hunter trapping a deer. What do? You take something the deer likes, some type of food that a deer would find palatable. And the deer goes up, and as soon as he comes near the food, he hits a tripwire. And then all of a sudden his foot is grabbed. You say he's caught, but he's not dead. But he soon will be, because look at verse 23. Until an arrow pierces through his liver. And it's the idea of a hunter who baits his trap, and here's this deer, a beautiful deer, but a not very bright deer, who walks up to the food and eats it, hits that tripwire, he's trapped, and he's trying to get away, and the hunter just walks right up to him and puts the arrow in the bow and hits it right in the liver, and he's gone. But that's not enough. There's a third animal illustration. 23 says, as a bird hastens to the snare. And here's a picture of a person catching a bird. Some type of cage, maybe up on a stick of some type. And you put something inside the cage that the bird really wants. He goes inside again, hits the stick out. Cage comes down. Bird's trapped. And he's dead. That's what this young man is like. A stupid animal. Moms and dads, we have to be teaching our young people that there are wicked people who will use you for their own sexual pleasure. And they will use you and they will toss you aside like a piece of meat. And if you follow your animal instincts, you may believe the lies that they tell you. And you'll be just as stupid as an animal. Don't do that. It will cost you your life. It will result in all kinds of things you don't want to have to deal with. You say, what do you think's going on in verse 23? He doesn't know that it will cost him his life. Just think about the results of sexual sin. I just sat out quickly. I didn't even meditate on this, but here's a few. Unwanted pregnancies, which then sometimes lead to abortions, and yes, they're happening even in our Christian homes, where girls who sin realize they've acted like stupid animals and rather than fleeing to the cross of Christ and finding forgiveness, they get abortions. And then there's single parent homes. And then there's all of the unstable, undesirable marriages. And guys, it's very common. Is I talk with couples, and I'm thinking of no one in particular, but it's so often that I feel free to share it. As I talk with couples, as they say at school, Dr. Mazak, here at church, Pastor Greg, we're not doing so well. And I hear what's going on, and I say, why'd you guys get married? And the answer is immediate. I was pregnant. And then I go, okay, now I know. All of the broken homes, I was just talking to someone just this past week about children, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with one parent, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with the other parent, Sunday they rotate. And I said, you know what? Children shouldn't have to go through that. But because someone couldn't say no to sexual sin, now the kids are paying the price. And then you think about all of the physical disease that's going on in our world, not to mention the emotional, psychological stress of people telling me with tears in their eyes, I really thought he loved me. And now I realized I was just being used. And he really never loved me at all. And then there's all of the guilt of having sinned against God and having sinned against your partner if you're married, of having sinned against your parents, of having sinned against your church. And the loss of reputation, what people say behind your back, and it's not right, but they still say it. And for some, there's financial ruin. For others, there's the loss of opportunity. Young men who maybe one day would have been in ministry, they're not going. Because they're like that animal that didn't say no in their naivety. They were naive. And they didn't realize that there's people that wanted to use them. Young person, don't be a fool. Your wise parents want to help you. And don't be naive. There are wicked people who want to use you. Our final point for the evening, it'll be very quick as we wrap this up because it's almost a repeat of the first point. As Solomon wraps up with a third point in verses 24 through 7, young person, don't be another victim. Please, don't be another victim. If I could videotape the number, especially of ladies, but guys as well, who have sat in my office at school and cried over how they lost their virginity. Some of them on mission trips and at Christian camps, mom and dads. It happens everywhere. I thought, boy, maybe if I could just videotape the incredible pain that they're feeling and show it to our young people, maybe that would encourage them not to be the next victim. That's what Solomon ends with. Verse 24, now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. We're right back, young person, to where we started. Listen to wise counsel. Your mom and dad love you. Listen to what they say. Your pastors here at church love you. And I know it's easy to think, well, they're just old-fashioned and kind of old and out of touch. And all of those things may be true, but we still love you. And our goal is for you to have a wonderful life. Listen to wise counsel. And secondly, stay away from sexual temptation. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Don't go there. Don't go near the corner where she hangs out in the dark, whatever that means for you. That may mean not going to certain places for lunch, even though the guys at work go there. That might mean not watching certain television shows, even though your parents are okay with it, unfortunately. You might have to be, at times, the person who gets up and leaves the room. Don't go there. Certainly be careful about the internet. And moms and dads, be careful about the internet. I wish I could tell you that the younger lady that I met who found the man of her dreams on the internet was a remote case. It's not the case at all. And it's something that happens all too frequently.
Stay away from sexual temptation. You say, that's the key. Stay away. We'll get close to Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Again, we're not talking about moralism. But especially our young men. For the average young man, it is so incredibly hard to say no to this kind of woman that I'm convinced that the best approach is simply to keep him away. Because if you're never seduced, you'll never have to say no. And then you won't have to worry about whether you would have fallen or not. Moms and dads, it's okay to have rules in your home about even older young men and where they go and what they watch and what they do. Young person, stay away from sexual temptation. And finally tonight, verses 26 and 27, please don't become another victim. It says in verse 26, for many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol. It's a Hebrew word, sometimes translated grave, sometimes translated death, sometimes translated hell, the abode of the wicked. And some of the Bibles, they say, you know, we're not even sure which way to go. Let's just translate it Sheol. And that way the reader can make the decision. The King James has hell. I think it's a great fit. I wonder how many people go to hell through the doorway of the wicked, immoral woman. How many people eventually turn their back on Christ, and it begins with sensual temptation. Her house is the way to hell. Her victims are numerous. Young person, don't be another one. You say, how? How could I not fall into this kind of sin? Well, if I could wrap up these four messages that we've seen in Proverbs together, it would look something like this. And we'll close with this tonight. Notice what I call this summary from Proverbs, how to be pure in a wicked world, and I mean this, and have a great life too. Young person, you want to have more joy in life than you've ever dreamt possible. You want to have a life so that you can look back and never have a regret. You want to have a life that is better than anything you've ever dreamt of. This is what Proverbs teaches you. Number one, fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. You say, what does that mean? We've talked about it. A reverence for God based on a relationship with God expressed in submission to God. It's all about a relationship with God. Number one, fear the Lord. Number two, listen to your parents. Pastor Greg, I'm already 21 years old. And I know. And you're strong and you're intelligent. I know. But that doesn't mean you're wise. Listen to your parents. They've been around the block a few times. They've walked with Christ longer than you've been born, most of you. Listen to your parents. And number three, avoid wicked people. And you might say, you know, I think I can handle it. Yeah, this woman's a house has had many people come into it that thought they could handle it, and they found themselves in the grave. Don't deceive yourself. You are weak. We are all weak. And we need to be submissive to what the Lord would have for us. Fear the Lord. Listen to your parents and avoid wicked people. Young person, you practice this, and you're going to have a fantastic life. And by God's grace, there'll be a day where you're my age, or maybe the age of your grandparents. And you'll look back and you'll say, hey, you know what Proverbs says is true. I submitted to Christ and I found more joy in this world than I ever dreamt possible. That's what I want for you. That's what this church wants for you. That's what your parents want for you. But more importantly than all of that together, that's what your Savior wants for you. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we come to you tonight as a church family, desiring to have a time of prayer for our young people. And we bring to you this evening our teenagers, even our young adults, Lord, some a little bit older. And we intercede in the name of Jesus Christ for their spiritual well-being. Lord, for many of our young people, we rejoice that they've been brought up in good homes. They've heard good preaching. They've attended good churches. And Lord, we understand that they're naive. And they just don't understand how wicked the world really is. And how much Satan would love to destroy them through sexual sin. So, Father, we pray for our young people that you would help them as they're naive to fear you completely and to trust their parents confidently and to avoid being with wicked people. We pray, Father, that you would give them the grace to passionately desire moral purity. And we pray, Father, especially for those that are a little bit older and really struggle in this area of submission. Lord, we know that you're able to give them grace. And we know, Lord, as they humble themselves, you'll give them even more grace, Lord, you've promised. Especially, Father, for those that are a little bit older. Lord, we pray for them that you would help them, that you would bless them, and that they would seek to please you by practicing moral purity. Father, we pray for the young people in this room, members of our families. Lord, some of them have already fallen, some in very big ways. Lord, some have repeatedly fallen. Father, we pray for them that they would not be discouraged tonight, that they would be encouraged tonight. Lord, they've experienced firsthand the truth of this message. Lord, they experienced personally how much it hurts to fall into this kind of sin. Lord, we pray for them that your Spirit would use your word to encourage them. That tonight would be a new beginning. That it wouldn't be a time of self-condemnation. That it would be a time of rejoicing in your grace. That they can be forgiven, even of their sexual sin. And we pray that you would give them the grace, Lord, to fear you, maybe in ways they haven't done before, to obey their parents, even in ways that they violated before, and that they would begin avoiding wicked people, Lord, even if it means breaking up a boyfriend or girlfriend relationship, that they would make the decision to avoid wicked people. Lord, not ultimately to please their parents, to please this church, or to please any other person in this world, but because they love you
and they rejoice to submit themselves to you. Father, for every young person in this auditorium tonight that has prayed to you, in Christ's name, thank you for hearing them and thank you for blessing them. Lord, for our young people tonight who have chosen not to pray, we pray for them that you would be merciful to them and that they would one day come to the place where they would bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They would repent of their sin. They would realize the wonder of salvation. And they would join the rest of us in worshiping you, who alone is worthy of our worship. Father, we thank you for hearing us tonight. We pray that you would work. We're confident that you will. All for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.